Greetings to everyone. So good to see everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 133, and I do have outlines in the back on the share for you to follow along and take notes to help remember. We went from the longest of the Psalms of Ascent to one of the shortest. There's a few of them that I've only have three verses in. This is one of them. Three verses, but it's sweet with good instruction. Need to be reminded. And the church, again, need to always keep this truth before them, and that is the nature of true unity. Beautiful words here. Psalms 133. Follow along as I read. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we come to a sweet subject, Father, and often we rarely achieve it, but yet your word makes it clear this is what should be normative in the life of your church, your people, especially when we come together under your name, under your worship, under your headship. So, Father, may we be attentive to what we have here, to put aside what the world constantly tried to pigeonhole us into, various temperaments and various character traits, and use it often as excuses from extrovert to introverts. And when you have made it clear, whatever we are to be together, to have union and communion and unity. We have everything we need for it. And when we don't have that unity, sin is within. And the culprit is the thing that causes conflict and divisions. And that is unacceptable. Could you have asked us to be at peace, to be of one accord, to be together? And yes, we have various personalities, but in Christ we're all one. And we have so much to be grateful and thankful for when we are together. So, Father, be with us, help us, guide us, in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Verse 1, speak the point number 1, the goodness of unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me ask you a question. What is the essence of unity? I believe it's captured in the last phrase of the verse, using three words, keyword, dwell together in unity. The idea is communion, brotherhood, one accord, having affection for one another, harmony, fellowship, and the list goes on. Those are all the various ways that synonyms were used to try to communicate this concept. When you break down the words, dwell is the word that means to remain, sit, and abide with a person in a spirit of gentleness and peaceableness for some time. It has been used as a word to, when you're with somebody, to be at home with them. You're comfortable in their company. To dwell, not just simply be in the same house of four walls, but to be dwell together in the spirit of togetherness. And that the idea I have to be here. I want to be here. I want to be here because of who's here. And who we are here for, to see and worship Him. And the idea of the word together in the Hebrew here, to be united or have union. Not just simply occupy the same space or space and time, but to actually care and be together and have some commonality together. And it's interesting when you put this all together in a context of the Psalms of Ascent, we have pilgrims coming all over the nation of Israel and some outside of Israel coming to obey God and coming to the various feasts 3 times a year. And yet with them pilgrims come from their many different walks of life, from different regions, different tribes, and as they gather together and as they march toward Jerusalem, they gather for one purpose. There's that unifying force, that unifying purpose, and that is the worship of the Lord at Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem. They do it because there's so much they have in common. They have a common history, they have a common present, and they have a common future in the light of the promises that God had given them. And yet, when you look at that, beloved, when you look at Israel, and I could have expounded on it, and I didn't want to, because I wanted to expound on what we have in common. Because we could have looked at, you know, they got that history that the children of Israel have, you know, from the call of Abraham, all the way to the Exodus from the ten plagues, the Exodus going crossing the Red Sea, Mount Sinai. Then they had their troubling times of the wilderness wandering for 40 years, and then finally they made it into the promised land. And the list goes on. But beloved, we have much in common too together. The Bible speaks of our common heritage in Christ. I love Jude verse 3 where it said, Paul said, you know, I wanted to talk about our common salvation we have together. But because of heresy, I have to address something else so you would earnestly contend for the faith. But he uses the phrase, I just want to talk about the common salvation we have. Because what we learned last week exactly a week ago in the baptism, no matter what walk of life, how they come, they all came through the same gospel with the same Bible, trusting in the same Savior. Each and every one of us in Christ has that in common. We not only have the common heritage, common salvation, we have a common Savior, common book, the Bible. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the Trinity. We have our, just like in Ephesians 4, talked about one baptism, one Lord. Our foundation that we did thing in the hymn that spoke of many of the things we have one in. We have the Holy Spirit. All true believers have the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, working and transforming them and enabling them to bring about this unity. That unity that God says here is pleasant and precious, and it's good. And we see that throughout Scripture, even our Lord. Not long ago we dealt with this in John 17 in our study on the Gospel of John, verse 21, and they shall, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So how tight should our unity be? As tight as the Father and the Son is. And as we draw closer to know the Father and the Son, and as we all draw closer to the Father and the Son, and let's not forget the Holy Spirit, we draw closer together, and that unity and that bond becomes strong and stronger with each day. The word unity had other words that are warm in their statement. For example, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. What is that? How can you have brotherly love and not have unity? Can't have it. You know, when you have bickering and fighting and whoring and conflict and strife, that is the opposite of unity. 1 Peter 3:8 says it this way, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love, add, brother, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So, it's not about just being here, hi, see you later, and then go do your thing until next week. We are to love one another, be looking out for one another, praying for one another, concerned for one another, bearing with one another, burden, and praying, and holding each other accountable. That is the opening statement in verse 1, verse 2 and 3.2. This unity, and he gives two examples, it's like this and it's like this. First one is in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard, on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So first of all, it is like the precious oil running down the beard of Aaron. And I know if you're like me, I go, what kind of picture is that for unity? What is he trying to say? But let's get back to basic. What is this situation? What constitutes this event? And it is a special event that is set aside when you are consecrating the priest for the ministry of the priesthood. Okay? And so we see here that was the pouring of the oil on the priest was an act of consecration to the man, to the Lord, and to the ministry of the priesthood as recorded in Leviticus 8. And the idea of this picture that is like, and it starts with the head, going down with the beard, going down on his shoulder, going down on his garment. And most of the commentators that I've found had that whole, first of all, you must see that a set apart for the ministry of the priesthood. Okay? And as that priest follows and obeys and follows through with that consecration, they're going to be an immense blessing to the people of God at the nation of Israel. This is all the idea here. What we have here, the oil poured down his head, down on his beard, shoulder, and then eventually on his garments, which is the breastplate that had the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And many of the commentators believe that unity is when that oil, it starts with the idea of the consecration and ends with the idea of that oil mingling all of the 12 tribes together at one. Always working through the priest. You gotta remember that when God established the book of Leviticus and he gave us Leviticus and the Levitical priesthood and all of the stuff that the Levites had to do, it was, they were the go-between the people and whether they were clean or unclean and have access for the worship of God. You could not circumvent the priest and just do your thing. You had to be vetted. You had to make sure your animal was good. They asked you a series of questions. Have you done this lately? Have you eaten it lately? Have you touched a dead thing? All of the things that can make you clean or unclean with the idea to be unfit for worship for a period of time until you get sanctified. That would build a conscience that you will approach me as holy. You're not going to get willy-nilly from your life and come and throw your whatever sacrifice you want. No, you will bring one that is good, not diseased, not flawed in any way. The priest has to do the examination. So the whole idea here, the oil symbolizes the unity of the nation and the worship under their consecrated priest. We know even the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year for the nation. So we see here that when we have real, genuine unity, it pictures what God's intention was with the priesthood to point his people to walk with him in a pleasing and acceptable way that God has outlined and ordained. Several commentators brought out the fact that they used the word precious oil. And some symbolize think that speak to a couple of things. Number one, that this oil was precious because it may have been very expensive. It certainly was. When you look at the oil that was mixed for the consecration, it was a special mix that you only use it for the consecration of the priest. But also rooted into that word, it may have been a sweet smelling fragrant as well. So it can speak very clearly in a indirect way to the preciousness of true fellowship. True fellowship, because that's what we're talking about. True unity, true fellowship. It is like this. And he shows this picture. Next, in verse 3, he uses the idea of the dew of Hermon. Like the dew that covers on the mountain, and this particular mountain that he's referring to is Mount Hermon, which was the biggest and the largest one in that mountain range where Mount Zion was. Mount Zion was not the highest, but it was in that mountain range, and Mount Hermon was the highest. Mount Hermon was known and was very, had one commentator said, was proverbial for its lush greenery, even during the summer month, and for his heavy dew that sustained the vegetation during the summer. Though they would get the rain, snow, and dew during the rainy season, when summer hit and month went on, Mount Hermon always, though did not get the rain, always had a wealth of moisture within its mountain range and in its greenery to always produce this dew. And it was not a light dew, it was a heavy dew. The reason why I say that, because it is like, it said in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. So the whole idea here, that it pictures mountain Hermon had this dew, heavy, rich dew, and, you know, just like anything else, it's like those raindrops that hit your windshield, when you get back, and as soon as one meet together, they start training and connecting, with staying with dew, it would start coming together and running down to the lower mountain, and Mount Zion was one of the lower mountains that received the dew from Mount Hermon. That was a special refreshment to those pilgrims when they made those journeys in the summer, because Mount Hermon had blessed them with its dew. And that refreshment was trying to remind the people of Israel that really good, true unity, that's good and pleasant, and where you dwell together, is like what Mount Hermon does to Mount Zion, and to you people when you come during this summer month. But let me ask you a question. We've been talking about unity and communion, fellowship. What's the opposite? Yeah, you got it. Division, strife, disorder, fighting. Scripture is clear about a lot of the opposite. This is unity, and this is what it looks like. This is disunity or disorder or confusion, and this is what it looks like. And one of the greatest places to find this, if you're taking notes, write down James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. A lot of people wouldn't thought of it in its context, but it speaks loud and clear between unity and division. And it's the section on wisdom that come down from above versus the wisdom of this world. And it goes like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that had worked or done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who make peace, seek peace, and strive for peace are people who are striving for biblical unity. When you want your way, self-interest, self-desire, your goals, your perception of what's right, your perception of what should be done, it what creates conflict. So we see here in that, just in James, that we can see how disorder can come. Now, I have chosen to have a point three to share with some things that I have simply said that only can have true unity when ... Fill in the blanks, right? Well, don't worry, I'm only going to give you three. There are three things you must have to have real unity. Because true unity is not manufactured, forced, coerced. It is something that God does in the life of his people. Those three things, and I'll break them down in detail, you must be of the same mind in the truth. Number two, unity must be rooted in love for one another. And thirdly, this unity must be empowered by the Spirit of God. Okay, so let's take those one at a time. Number one, Amos 3:3 says it as simple and forthright as possible. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? When kingdoms are divided, they don't stand. When we try to have a, we're not talking about in particular, because one of the rules that we need to always remember is we can agree to disagree in an agreeable fashion on non-negotiable. When it comes to things that are foundational, critical and vital for salvation and the truth to be a Christian and to be true to the Christian faith, we can't have disunity there. And so we see here that we are to be of this walk together in the truth. That unity we're not talking about is something that you can, in an organizational thing. Okay. Let me qualify something that's a disclaimer. You cannot have true unity unless you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. An unbeliever cannot unite because what do they have in common? They don't at the core of their being. They may be religious, they may be nice, may be sympathetic toward it, but if they're dead in their trespasses and sin, their decision making, their choices, their value system is still of the flesh as opposed to those born again who are in the spirit, though they don't always live perfectly. We know that. We all know that because we fail miserably. But their failure is different than the deadness of the unregenerate. So true believers, we need to always remember it is our duty to know this book, to know it truthfully as God intended it. I have just been spent lesson 2 in FOF, which is one of the most important core lessons for that series, and that is you need to get God's intended meaning. Not what you can spin out of it, not what you can make, not something, oh man, I can make this nippy needle novel perspective. Not interested in that. God is not interested in that. One commentator said it this way. If you don't get God's intended and meaning, you don't get His word. You got a word, but it's not His. Romans 14, verse 19 says that therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things for which one may edify one another. What you're going to see, the three things that I have listed, they're going to overlap constantly. And it was hard for me to just, finally I get that. I'm going to leave it where it's at and we'll, they're going to overlap and create a nice tight fit. Romans 15 verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorified the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do that unless you have a biblical understanding of the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know when we enter into the church and the life of the church, you enter in very stages, but it should ever be growing in the biblical fashion. You don't get to paint a Jesus of your own making. Or the God of your own making. We're all supposed to find out the God who had revealed himself in scripture and that Christ had revealed himself, namely and precisely in the gospel. But we see here, all throughout the epistles, like-minded, one accord, be together. Here's another one. Now, this one's about a 1 Corinthians. This church had a lot of problems. A lot of problem, a lot of division and schism. And it said in verse 10 of chapter 1, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or discernment or conclusion. Here he is appealing to a church that is struggling, kind of did church their way rather than the way of the head of the church. His first 9 verses were affirming, to affirm that they were saints and believers. He knew them well enough to install the marks that were there. But you're not acting and going in the path and way that you're supposed to be going. Just so you know, when I'm done with the songs of ascent, we're going into 1 Corinthians. So I'm careful not to give too much yet, too early. I realize I haven't done 1 Corinthians yet, so looking forward to it. But nevertheless, it is rich with instructions on how to avoid being a church that is filled with confusion and division and schism and selfish ambition and this and that and the other. Paul, lovingly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is helping them. At the end of the day, you have to take what Proverbs says, and that is, you need to be willing to take rebuke. You rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. You rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. When somebody gives you the truth, how you react tells it whether you're wise or a fool. Nobody liked being corrected, but we as the people of God should love truth above all things. And don't want to be on the path of error or falsehood or not having it right. This one I want you to go to. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 because I think it's one of the sweetest passages in Scripture of our what we should be like toward one another in the life of the body. In Philippians chapter 2, for those writing note, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. In fact, I'll start with verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 5. Listen to these profound words, especially the last verse. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he said this, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, translation, humility, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then notice the example we are to follow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind can be translated, let this attitude. And he goes on from that point on of him. I mean, all you have to do is look. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His glorification will come afterward. That's where verse 9 through 11 comes. That's sweet stuff. That's kind of like what Ben said this morning. What at the end of the day, Jesus wins, and it's going to be cool, because that's when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. To the glory of God the Father, you know. And so we see here but the practical element, we are to have like-mindedness, same love, one accord, lowliness of mind. Beware of selfish ambition. I want my way and my thing and. Just let God have his way. Be of one mind according to the truth. Let this mind be like our Lord. Take on this form of a servant. The word there, doulos, slave. Taking on the form of a slave. Our Lord modeled that life perfectly. Not so well. We got a lot of work to do to try to model his perfection. But he did point it in this way, and he gave us some ideas how it works. A lot of things we hang on to, we shouldn't hang on to, because that's not the Christian thing to do. Christian, if we hang on to good, truthful, or using what we learned from the pastoral epistle, sound doctrine, that produces healthy Christian living according to Jesus Christ, that's going to help us in this pursuit of unity. But it has to be grounded in truth. You cannot have simply, we're going to have unity and we're just not going to use it as the guideline. This has to be the guideline. Because how do you know if you're creating a man-made one that's not being put together? And when it's man-made, it's not God glorifying. Okay. Second thing for the true unity, and I've already touched on it, but I want to stress it now at the moment, and that is that unity needs to be in love. You cannot have unity and not have love. You've got to love one another. Look at all the verses that said love one another again and again and again. John 13:35, our Lord gives us this great command. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Because love works together. Love put aside things that are unimportant. Love strives for the best and takes the high ground and looks out for the interest of others and for their edification and their spiritual growth and their spiritual health. That's why Paul spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 14 and 15 about be careful how you work with the weak brethren. But while you're working with them, love them, be patient with them, don't demand things. Their conscience is weak, work with them, be patient with them, love them through things. Romans chapter 12 verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Just, there is the affection, there is the spirit of warmth. We're not talking about whipping up an emotion, but if we grow day by day, walking with Him, having the Spirit of God who is working this love in us, because one of the distinct marks of the children of God is the Holy Spirit present will produce a love for the people of God. And we need to obey that, follow that, let the Spirit of God work. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Sounds like unity in the making, doesn't it? So, by all means, examine your heart about loving people, serving people. If you're getting irritated and agitated with somebody in the body, ask yourself why. Why? Why are you so irritated? And probably down to the bottom, you'll find out that I love so-and-so, but I don't love the other one. You won't say it. Why is it that you'll let one get away with it, but another person do the same thing and it agitates you? That's inconsistent. Part of that is because we need to remember we need to love each other, because we didn't call each other to the family. He called it to be the family. It's kind of like growing up in a family of several siblings. Nobody ordained it but God. Same way with the body of Christ. And we need to love one another. Then we can't do this in the arms of the flesh. Only can be done in the power of the Spirit and done in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we learned it from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Constantly there throughout this, it only can be done through the Holy Spirit's work in and through. Our job is to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. We are to refrain from grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and resisting the Spirit. When we do the latter three, friction comes and conflict happens. When we all strive for being what we should be in the power of the Spirit, not a matter of just willing it, I'm going to love that person. You need to have, Lord, you know I'm struggling with this. Help me to love. Help me to minister to them, pray for them, think of them in a way that honors you. They're my brothers and my sister. That's why even John talked about husband and wife, especially the husband. Whatever you do, don't get irritated at your wife because she's your sister also. That can transcend to all of it. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Later on in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. I had to throw in my favorite, and that was verse 32. You'll see it in a moment. It goes like this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, be proactive and aggressive. You root out these things in your character. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I've always loved that verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Ask yourself, am I tenderhearted towards my brothers and sisters? Okay, I made a general statement. Am I tenderhearted to each and every one of my brothers and sisters? I'm trying to get every one of you in the dial in my crosshairs. Do I have a tender heart? Or is it numb? Or is there some resistance? Or is there some tension? It should be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe you don't have a tender heart because there's something that needs to be fixed, reconciled, taken care of. In closing, I have this. You can manufacture uniformity by manipulating people and exerting pressure, but true unity can only come from God, by His Spirit, working in the heart of His people. Don't simply go to your closet and simply read, pray, and done. You go to your closet, ask God to make this book come alive, as I stressed again and again with FOF, Psalm 119, 18. Behold, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Help me to see my life as you see it, Lord, and work on my areas of what I need to work on. And be honest and transparent. And Lord, I'm struggling with so-and-so and I'm struggling with this situation or whatever, the whatever. Help me to lean on you, trust in you, and to love them and to care for them, or let me use that good sweet word, tender-hearted towards them. So that's the key. You go to your closet. You come here for the gathering of the saints, where we all come from our closet to our gathering. We gather for Him, for His glory and the power of the Spirit. Don't simply, I hope they pick my favorite song. They haven't sang it in 15 weeks. Well, maybe you need to learn some new ones. That's okay. Come here to praise Him, sing His praises, love one another. We have no idea what each other are struggling with, but that's part of getting to know each other so we can bear one another's burden. So, let me close by stating 133, verse 1 again. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, and it can only happen when we follow the Lord and be of the same mind in the truth of His word. That unity must be rooted in love for one another. And that we must be empowered and strengthened by the Spirit of God to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing patience with us. Lord, we are so grateful for the love and the joy that we have with one another. But Lord, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. And may we strive till you see our unity here and good and refreshing, wholesome and precious. It is a good thing. Because Lord, we know when we step outside these doors and go out into the world, there's anger, there's chaos, there's pain, there's sorrow. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with those things. But we have you guiding us how to respond to those and given the power of the Spirit to do it. They do not. nor do they care to know your ways. They handle it their way, and it's usually the opposite of yours. So Lord, help it to plead you in all that we do, and we thank you for this passage, and may our unity be one that is precious, and we're grateful and thankful for. In Christ's name, amen.